And we're in Matthew chapter 11. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today, and thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for helping us find time, Lord, to be here, worship you, Lord, and sing to you, and worship you, Lord, and praise you. But because you're worthy, Lord, you're holy, Lord, you are our priority. Nothing else really matters, Lord, in our lives apart from you. Lord, you've saved us. You're so good to us. Lord, you protect us. You preserve us. And Lord, you teach us through your word. And Father, may your word bring peace in our hearts. May your word bring joy, strength, Lord, courage. May your word bring rest, Lord. May your word set us apart. Because your word is true. Lord, may your word train us in righteousness and equip us for the work that you've called us to do, for the commission that each one of us has as we live this life. And Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We'll study through Matthew chapter 11. And in this chapter, Jesus is doing one thing. He's calling people to himself. He's saying to everyone, come to me. And that's the theme of this chapter. And if there is anyone who is so far from Jesus today, he's saying one thing, come to me. And he has a promise we're going to see in the very chapter, at the very end. In the first three verses, in fact, the first 24 verses of this chapter, Christ is teaching about John. It's basically Jesus and John. He says, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard from prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? In the previous chapter, Christ had sent off his 12 disciples to go preach, to go call people to repentance, and he had empowered them to perform miracles, heal the sick, heal the blind, the lame, cast out demons. So these men are gone. And what does he do? He goes to where they came from. Now they had left their home somewhere else. They had gone to preach. And Jesus comes in the very cities they lived in. And he is teaching and preaching. He is explaining to people the word of God. But also he is proclaiming the arrival of God's kingdom. That's preaching. And as he was doing that, John was in prison. Remember, John had been imprisoned by the then emperor because he had confronted him for taking his brother's wife. So this Herod took his brother's wife, and John the Baptist were like, no, that is wrong. That's adultery. And you know, the carnal leaders that we have today, when you say something true about them, they take you to prison, and you finally die. John finally was beheaded for telling the truth. That's why people say that politics is a dirty game. Once people are in public office, all they demand is, undeserved respect. So that anyone who says anything wrong, even if it's true, rather, if you say they're doing something wrong and it's true, you become the enemy. They have the power to take you to prison and even to kill you. So John there is a victim of telling the truth and confronting evil. And he sends his two followers to ask whether or not Christ was the coming one. Doesn't it surprised you that John was asking whether or not Christ was the coming one, the Messiah, who had come to save them from sins? Remember, he had prepared the way for Jesus Christ. When Christ was approaching him at the baptism, he told the people, look, behold, Son of God, the one who came to die for you, there he is. It is possible that John as well misunderstood the ministry of Christ. But it is also possible that he was pointing his disciples to Jesus. So on the one side, we can assume that maybe he didn't understand exactly what Christ had come to do, because there was a general perception that Christ would come and physically conquer the Romans and establish a righteous kingdom of his right there in Jerusalem, in their own eyes. And the disciples wanted to be on his left and his right. Remember that? But on the other side, the second opinion is, Jews taught by asking questions. Now, in our modern day teaching, a teacher comes, gets up, teaches. If you haven't understood, you ask and they answer, and that's how it happens. But the Jews taught by asking questions. So it could be that John was teaching his followers by asking a question whether or not Christ was the Messiah, so that they would find out he is the Messiah and follow him. You know why that could be true? And it should be true. In John chapter 3, verse 30, when John's disciples were complaining that Jesus' ministry was growing and John the Baptist's ministry was decreasing, John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. John knew that his ministry had come to an end. He had to do, prepare the way for the coming of Christ, call people to repentance, and ministry finished. In fact, immediately after doing that, he's in prison, and he was to be beheaded shortly. So John was pointing people to Jesus, even in prison. He's like, go, don't follow me anymore. My ministry is done. I've called you to repentance. That's the reason I came. That's the person I introduced to you. Follow him. He is the Messiah. And Jesus gives them an answer. He said in verse 1, Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John the things which you bear, rather things that you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So they have an answer. Now if the disciple had doubts about who Christ was, the answer is right there. And was basically telling them, he is the Messiah. And he is doing exactly what he came to do, just as it was prophesied. All through the Old Testament, Christ was prophesied, and he would come, he would be born, and he would heal the blind, free the captives, cast out demons, and ultimately die on the cross. And John and his disciples, you have an answer. He is the Messiah. And what proof that there is about his ministry as the Messiah is that everything that was prophesied about him is happening. The blind can see, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, and the gospel is preached to the poor. Jesus came to declare the good news that sin can be forgiven and we can be at peace with God again. And he simply, in a summary, says the gospel is proclaimed. God's kingdom is declared to be available to anyone who was willing to receive him. And they departed, verse 7. But before they would leave, in verse 6, he says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus tells these men that following him is going to be hard. And there are people who hated him. And there are people
who are going around spreading, you know, ill talk about Jesus Christ. In fact, they would call him a glutton just a moment later. They would call him a demon. They'd call him Alia, the father of demons. And people today respond the same. You either accept or reject the message of Jesus Christ and himself as a person. Do you accept him or do you call him a demon? And there are others who come to Christ with a false expectation. And just like the disciples, maybe, and so many people today, they come to Christ thinking, he's going to take all my problems away. And if those problems do not go away, they are offended. And of course, some are deceived, come to Christ and everything's going to be fine, and they come to Christ and everything is not fine. And some people get offended and maybe even walk away from Jesus Christ. And he tells them, happy is he who does not stop following me, who is not offended because of me, who is not ashamed of me. When we came to Christ, first of all, the gospel message offends, by the way, it does. The message that you are a sinner is not the most popular. You go out and tell people that they are sinners, you won't be the most popular around them. People take offense. But blessed are those who don't take offense, but they realize and acknowledge their own sinfulness and receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Those are the blessed. We are blessed because we have come to a point of agreeing that we are sinners and we need help. We need forgiveness. We are not just offended. That message is hostile and run away from it. Of course, it hits us, it exposes our sinfulness, but we receive it and we get cleansed and we are blessed. And as they departed, verse 7, Jesus began to say the multitude concerning John. He said, why did you go out to the wilderness to see a reed shaken by the wind? But why did you go out to see, verse 8, a man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, verse 11, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. And then he would, from verse 16 onwards, condemn them for their rejection of Moses, rather John and Jesus. And in those verses, Christ is teaching his listeners, teaching us, that John was so privileged that he was the last prophet before Jesus would come. There had been hundreds. And John had the privilege of being the last one. And finally, his MC, he is Christ and is off the scene. What a privilege. Wouldn't you have liked to be of, you know, such honor? Hello, I'm John the Baptist, and please welcome on the stage Jesus Christ. Here he is. And that's all he did. A position of privilege. And the point here is that there are people who are rejecting the message of John and, of course, the message of Jesus. And from verses 7, he asked them, where did you go to see in the wilderness? Remember, he lived in the wild, ate wild food. He He wore wild clothes. And he's asking them, when you heard the message, what did you go to see? Was he a celebrity? Was it a geographical feature? A reed shaken by the wind? No. He wasn't clothed in beauty for you to go on. He wasn't attractive. He was very unattractive, unappealing, and you still went out to see him and hear him. And he tells them, yes, he was a prophet. And more than a prophet, he is the one who would prepare the way for Jesus Christ. So if there was anyone rejecting the message of John, he tells them, why did you even go to the wilderness to listen to him? Because having heard the message of repentance, they were responsible for the action they took after hearing that message. With knowledge comes responsibility. And everyone on this planet will have to take responsibility of the knowledge that they hear about Jesus Christ, whether or not they receive him. If they receive him, they're justified, heaven. They reject him, it's hell. And this is assured, I say to you, there's nobody ever born greater than him. But the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Now, much as John was so privileged to announce the coming of the Messiah, to be the last prophet to introduce Christ to us, to the Jews, in Jesus' day, he lived in the old covenant. So John, just like any other Jew, had to obey all the 613 laws that were commanded. The sacrifice laws, the Day of Atonement, the feast laws, the ceremonial cleansing laws, and every aspect of the law had to be observed. In fact, he took the Nazirite vow. He didn't drink wine and he didn't shave. Imagine a guy who hasn't shaved for 40 years. You can hardly see his face, you know, just bushy. Much as was privileged, he still had to obey the law. And he says, the least in the kingdom, those who live in the new covenant. So John did not see the death of Christ on the cross, the coming of the Spirit, the new covenant, right? He was justified, expecting to see Christ, repenting, of course. But he did not get the privilege of not having to go to the temple to perform all the sacrifices and bring us a burnt offering and a peace offering and a sin offering and all this ceremonial cleansing, because when Christ died, that veil was torn. John didn't live to see that. It's others who live to see that. So much as was of privilege, he did not live to see the executing of the new covenant. So, we are greater than John, the Bible says, in the sense that we didn't have to really labor. Every year taking an animal, every time you sin, you have to do this. Every law you break, you have to keep out of the camp for years, maybe days, who knows. All we did was to receive Jesus Christ. And that was it. There was no law. And he says that all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So John was the end of the ceremonial law in the temple. Was the end of the prophecies about Christ. Because everything was fulfilled. Jesus was on the scene. He was going to die. Spirit was going to come. The new covenant in the blood and body of Christ was going to be executed on the cross. And that's why Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, 17, Paul would write to the Colossians and writes to us that, so let no one judge you in regard to food or drink, or in regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath or any law, Paul summarizes, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. So there are people who still would say that, oh, you still have to get circumcised, you still have to go to church on the Sabbath, only on the Sabbath, you still have to, you know, give 10% of your income, you must, they make it a must. To this day, there are people who are legalistic. They try to relate to God physically by their own effort and not from their heart. You must do this and do that and do this to be a Christian. And Paul is like, forget about the law. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's the one who observed it perfectly. 613 of them. He's the one who died on the cross. His blood was precious. His life was sinless. The substance of Christ. So Christians, don't get caught up in, okay, I need to be circumcised to be a better Christian. Right? I need to give all my first salary, first fruits to be a better Christian. I need to cut my hair short to be a better Christian. I need to wear, you know, ninja clothes to be a better Christian, like the Muslims do. No. I saw a funny picture of Muslims taking a picture, and they're all veiled. All you could see is their eyes, and they're taking a picture. Like, how do they identify who is who? They all look like ninjas. All prophecy, all the law fulfilled in Christ. And then he goes on, teach them about Elijah. If you're willing to receive it now, these were really hard teachings. It was hard for them to understand these teachings. And he gives them another dose. He's like, if you're willing to even listen some more, he is Elijah, who is to come. And he says in verse 15, if you have ears, hear. If you really have a mind, understand what I'm saying here. Now, John, of course, wasn't Elijah. It was John. But he came in the partial fulfillment of prophecy about Elijah in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great day of the Lord. So the partial fulfillment of the prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 is in the person of John. He came as Elijah did before the great day of judgment. But also in Luke chapter 1, verse 7, this is said of John the Baptist. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. Remember Elijah? Please go read about Elijah and the kings. He is one man, one prophet, who would turn the disobedient to obedience, the foolish to wisdom, and in that, he was preparing people for the coming of Jesus Christ. So he tells them, if you want to listen some more, he is actually Elijah. He is preparing, he was, and he is preparing you for me. But we know that Elijah also appeared in the Transfiguration of Christ, Matthew 17. And he will be one of the last witnesses, the last proclaimers of the gospel during the Great Tribulation in Revelation chapter 11. He will be one of the last proclaimers of the gospel. So everyone hears and nobody stands with an excuse that they did not hear about Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to condemn those cities that had rejected him. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they call him a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of the mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have been repentance in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to the heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, if you remember the wrath that God poured out on Tyre, on Sodom, on Gomorrah, was really wrath. Can you imagine fire and brimstone raining and consuming everyone except for Lot and his two daughters. Everyone wiped out. And he's telling them that you are at a far greater danger. Because Jesus himself had preached to them. Can you imagine Jesus coming to this city and preaching all over? And nobody believes in him. Aren't they at a greater danger than, he says, those back in Sodom? Not that Jesus is going to be favorable in judgment. They're going to, of course, face the same punishment. But they had a better opportunity. Jesus himself preached. The Messiah himself. Don't you wish you lived thousands of years ago to have listened to Christ live? Seen how he looked like? And as John would write, 1 John, 2 and 3 John, we touched him, we heard him, we hugged him, we saw him. So privileged. And yet, they rejected the message. They're going to be judged. They're going to be burned. You called John a demon, you rejected him for a prophet. Jesus himself comes and you call him a glutton because he eats. A drunkard. But he says one thing. Wisdom is justified, children. There are those who will call you foolish because you love Jesus. Have you been called foolish because you're Christian? I have. Wisdom is our justification. And wisdom, the Bible teaches, is the fear of God. And because we fear God, we are justified. And in addition to that, wisdom follows action, right? If you have wisdom, if you have knowledge about something, right, you know that you're supposed to receive Christ, and you don't, then you're either saying, I don't want to go to heaven, I want to go to hell, and you cannot say, I'm just going to stand in the middle. And if you're wise, he's telling them, you would have received John as a prophet, you would have received me as a Messiah, you would have been justified. You would have been fine in the eyes of God. And those who have me will live like me. And you may call them fools right now. Jesus is telling them, you may call them fools and you think you're wise, but wait a few years. Judgment is going to come and you will know finally that you made a foolish decision and they made a wise decision. Wisdom is justified by her children. If you're wise, you're going to make wise decisions. And your decision will be seen as wise. They're right. They're applicable. They're producing fruit. So when people call us foolish, tell them, fine. We are foolish, by the way. And if you call us foolish, fine. But wait. Just a few years from now, we will see who the foolish one is and who the wise one is. We will be proven to have been wise and made a wise decision. The fear of God is the beginning of that wisdom. So if you want wisdom, come to Jesus, as he's going to call people finally to himself here. And in verses 25 to 27, he commends those who had made the wise decision. He says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for me it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus is saying that, thank you, Father. And there are those who think they know so much, they think they are so wise, and they yet fail to understand this message, this simple message. You are a sinner, come to Christ, and he will forgive you. And those ones who think they're wise, they're actually foolish. And there are those who are being called foolish and they're making the wise decision. They're saying, Christ, we are sinners. Thank you for revealing the Messiah to us. He is here. We receive him and we have eternal life. And those are like children, he says. Because the Father had revealed Jesus to them. He had showed Jesus to them. Remember the baptism? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Everybody had that. Everyone present. They'd finally have a final proof that Christ was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. When Christ died on the cross, was buried, he rose again, he lived among them 40 days, and he ascended in public sight. Everybody saw him ascending. Over 500 at one point. And he's saying, Father, thank you so much for those who simply receive these as children. Simple. They're convinced. And they receive life. And he's telling them that nobody has seen the Father, but if you want to see the Father, he teaches much about that in the book of John. The Father is revealed through me. In Colossians, again, Paul would write in chapter 1, verse 15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know anything about God, the Father, Jesus did that. Everything about God was in the life of Christ, as we see. And lastly, after teaching them about John, after condemning them for rejecting John and himself, after commending those who had received the truth of salvation, he gives them a call. They still had a chance. Look at what happens. In verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says four things. Come, rest, take, and learn. Come to Jesus, find rest for your souls, take a lighter burden, and learn. Everyone who is tired, burdened, and carrying a heavy load. The Pharisees had made it so hard for people in Jesus' day to live a righteous life, to obey the law. They had multiplied the pressure on people. And it was difficult fulfilling the legal requirements. The law of Moses. It was difficult. Remember in the temple, the sacrifices were being sold. They had told the people, no, you don't have to bring your sacrifices. These ones are the ones that are perfect. When somebody brought a perfect lamb for an offering, they would reject it because they wanted them to buy theirs. They had a hard, they reared, and the priest would go like, no. That's not perfect, even if it was perfect. I have one that is perfect. Come and buy it. It was difficult. That made it so hard. And people were really tired of it. Tired of it. Tired of all this legalism. And Jesus says, is anybody here tired? Tired of all those legalistic ways of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Is anyone here carrying a burden so heavy they can't carry it anymore? Is anyone here restless in their soul? He said, come. I'll give you rest. I'll give you a lighter yoke. And I'll give you a chance to learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly. Come. Anyone here tired? You know the language we use today? Stressed. Anybody here stressed? Depressed? Don't you get tired of this life sometimes? The routine of waking up, going to work, making some money and blowing it, and then have to wake up the next day, make some more and blow it. And then you grow up old enough, you marry, have children, you spend all your life raising them. And then what happens? You wait to die. Doesn't that trouble you? Seriously? And you're thinking, all this that I'm sweating is just going to remain here and I'm going to die? I'm going to die and be buried, and your sons will carry the same cycle? They'll grow up, marry, have children, die. And then their children, your great-grandchildren, will go through the same. And that is really troubling. You talk to anybody about the reality of death, it is scary. Even Christians. We fear death, don't we? He's saying, don't worry. It's our fault that we created this commercial system, isn't it? It's man who made money and all this economics, and we made it so difficult for ourselves. So many people are dying of depression. So many people are stressed. You find people on the road, they're talking to themselves, and you wonder what's happening. There is something bothering them. I won't mention this particular group of people. They're always sad. Seriously, I won't mention them because I don't pick on them, but they're just always sad. People are restless. They are always looking for something that can refresh them. Is it Coke? Come get refreshed, right? Sprite? Thirst, game over. If you're thirsty, come drink this drink. Come take this drink. You'll be fine. Christ is calling us to rest. And rest for our souls. We may still work, right? We do all work. We all do work. Because that's just the fault that we created. So we have to keep up until we leave this place. We have to work and take care of our children and take care of each other. Physically, we'll get tired, but Christ wants to give us the rest of the soul. That much as you're tired physically, you need rest physically, there is a better rest. The rest that you don't have to do anything else but have Jesus in your heart. Just one thing. And in the middle of a stressed, tired, and restless world, you can sleep in the storm. Have you ever slept in the storm? As the world there worries about the future, the UPDF is disintegrating, the economy is stunted, people are worried about our political future, and there's chaos everywhere. In Somalia, we're losing our soldiers, and the Syrians are still fighting, and there is war in Yemen. America wants to fight Iran. I mean, it's chaos everywhere. That we can rest knowing that, we are going to a better place. That you don't have to be stressed about everything that's happening around us. And even as a Christian, you don't have to obey 613 laws to be right with God. Each time you sin, you don't have to look for a sheep and take it to Jerusalem. Who would have done that from Uganda? Each time you sin, you go look for a perfect sheep and board a plane to Jerusalem and go to the temple and find a priest, make the sacrifice, take a flight back. And then immediately reach at the airport, you sin some more, you look for a sheep again, take another flight back. Just Jesus in our hearts is we need. Everyone does. All wars and trouble and chaos comes from right here. Men are evil. And Jesus is saying, I want to give you rest. I want you to stop laboring, thinking that you can earn my salvation. Just come to me. Now, we all know that we need to find somebody to go to when we are in trouble. When we are restless and we have a burden we can't carry, we are stressed, and we're tired. We need to go somewhere. We need to go find a friend or a relative or a doctor or a psychiatrist or a counselor or somebody who will help. And some people will say, you don't have to go to anyone, just look deep within. And then you get stressed some more. Jesus is like, before you go to the doctor or the psychiatrist or to your friend, just talk to me. Come. You may be in so much trouble. You may even go to jail. You may even die like John the Baptist. But your soul is safe and secure. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 verse 11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Let's enter Christ's rest every day. We will have stress and we will be physically tired and we will be restless. That's just the consequence that, you know, we inherit from the sin from Adam. And we would have made the same choice anyway. But we need to be looking forward for a better place. And that should cause us to rest. If you are stressed and tired and everything's not working well, you can still go home. You don't even have to reach home to sleep. On your way home, have you seen people next to you on their way home, 2 minutes of it? I wonder how they can sleep in a noisy taxi. Looks like they have so much rest, or at least they're really tired. He says, come, rest, and he says, take my yoke. My yoke was, I actually grew up using yokes for oxen, because we used oxen for plowing. And it's just a piece of wood with two tiny ones that go around the neck, the animal's neck, and it's supposed to give them direction. You have to be walking this direction, two of the cows, the oxen, even four. And they had to pull the plow so it digs. Now, the process was a painful one. If you take a young bull, calf bull, and you need to train it to be an ox that's going to be used for plowing, it is a painful, long process. You'll have to yoke it with an older one if you want to make it easy for it. If you take two calves and you want to teach them how to be yoked and plow, they cannot. They're young. They cannot pull, you know, the plow, because it's in the ground. It has to be pressed into the ground so it can dig, as animals pulled it. So Jesus is saying that, I know you can't. Just like a young bull can't. It can't. It has to be yoked to an older one so it could learn from the older one. So it would just follow the older one. So you have an older bull here and a younger one here. They're yoked together. And after some time, grows and also learns the business, the work. And Jesus is saying that you have a terrible yoke. You cannot do the work that is required of you. I have an easier yoke. It is light and it's easy. Now, much as following Christ is hard, there's so much perseverance. The kingdom suffers violence. There, Christ was talking about the fact that, you know, we are in danger. We are endangered species. Being a Christian is risk. You may die. People may kill you because you love Christ. But we will not just sit there and do nothing and hide. It is warfare spiritually. We are going to fight. But we fight with knowledge that Christ already won. He already cleared the path. You're just walking in his victory. You have a heavy yoke. You can't pull it. Jesus is like, take it off. You can't pull it. I have a lighter one. I'll make it easy for you. And tell you what, did you read the research recently? I think was it in the Sunday vision that Christians actually live longer. Scientific proof. But locally, live longer. Did you read that? It's because you have so much rest. People are there laboring and fighting and toiling. They want to fix everything themselves, and they can't. And for us, if you can't do you can't do something for yourself because you're weak, your yoke is so heavy, you're like, Christ, I need help here. Please take this burden off me and give me a lighter yoke. Make it easy for me. And he does. He does. His yoke is light and his burden is easy. Much as we will persevere and endure difficult trials, it is still a walkover, right? We don't have to fly to Israel, to Jerusalem, each time we sin, to look for a priest and make a sacrifice. We don't have to die for our own sins. He gives us a lighter burden and an easier yoke. It is the principle of being guided by God. A yoke would guide, would make sure the ox would not stray. Both of them have to go this direction. And Jesus wants to guide us. He wants to show us which way to go. You're confused, Lord, left, right, where should I go? He's like, come to me, I'll guide you. And haven't we all experienced the guidance of God? You get confused with what should I do, where should I go, who should I talk to? But finally, as you pray, as you read God's word, you finally find direction. And Jesus is calling us to allow him guide us in this troubled world. And lastly, he says, learn. If there is something that we Christians need to do in this life, is this thing called learning. Now, when we are born, we start learning. Now, we start learning because we already have some aspect of behavior in us, and it's the wrong one. I have a 2-year-old, and he's an expert of doing all the wrong things, and all of us are like that. Even sometimes you're like, how did you even do that? You know? But that's just our sinful nature. By nature, we know how to sin. We are professional sinners. And Jesus is saying, come to me, I'll give you rest, I'll guide you, and I need you to learn from me. I pray and hope that as you listen to God's word here on Wednesdays and Sundays, and as you read the word for yourself on a daily or weekly basis, whatever your schedule is, that we all may be learning from God, from Jesus. It's right here. He says everything right here. And that we may be unlearning all the bad that is in our own nature. We see Christ humble and gentle and lowly and courageous and righteous. He endures. He's good to everyone. He's kind. He's merciful. He's loving. He's patient. He's compassionate. We can go on and on and on from Genesis to Revelation. We have a lot to learn from Christ. And this was the first instruction given to Moses, to the Jews, and to all of us, Deuteronomy 31:12. Gather the people together, men and women, little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear God and carefully observe all the words of this law. The very word disciple means to learn. If you want to follow Christ, we need to be learning from him every day. That's being a disciple. And these 12 men that he had sent out, he was teaching them. He was teaching and they were learning. He was going to leave and they were to carry on the work of extending the kingdom. And our effectiveness in this world depends on whether or not we learn. If you fail to learn a principle in P1, that's where you stop, right? If you stop learning in P1, you never went to P2. So even in secular learning, this earthly learning that we have to grasp it. You have to grasp it to pass exams, right? If you don't learn well, you won't pass and you won't be qualified. The same principle is taught in the Bible. We have to learn from Jesus Christ. Are we committed to learn from Jesus Christ and look at the way Christ lived and want to live just like he did? Not like the Pharisees and the legalists and all the stressed and tired people. He said, learn from me. Imagine Christ knew he was going to die and he wasn't stressed about it. Of course, he would get so sorrowful that he sweated blood, but he still went through it because it was God's will. Let's look at the footsteps of Christ, how he walked, how he lived, how he talked, how he handled those who hated him and those who liked him, how he ministered to people, how he related with people. And let's do the same. Amen? Shall we stand in commitment to learn? Christ is calling us every day to come to him. He's promising us rest. He's promising us guidance. And all we need to do is one thing. Go to him and learn from him. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching us, Lord, and thank you so much for encouraging us and strengthening us. And Lord, we thank you so much for giving us rest, those of us who have come to you. And Lord, we need to be coming to you every day. Lord, waking up and talking to you and hearing from you and running to you with everything in our hearts. And Lord, you can't wait to lift that burden off us. And Lord, you know it's stressful to live in this life, in this world, Lord. There is so much concern here and anxiety here and worry there and sickness and war and conflict and hatred and lack and selfishness and greed and all sorts of evil. Lord, thank you so much for justifying us and making us your own. So, Lord, we want always to come to you, always to come to you. Before we go to anyone else or to any other place, we want to come to you. Lord, thank you so much for the promise of your guidance and thank you so much for guiding us. Lord, your word guides us. Your spirit guides us. You guide us in many ways. Lord, you give us wisdom to live in this crazy world. And thank you so much for that. Lord, you're calling us to learn from you, Lord. To imitate your gentility, Lord, your love, your patience, Lord, your kindness, your mercy, your goodness, Lord, your perfection. And Lord, much as we may never be perfect in this body, in this flesh, Lord, we know we are going to be perfect in glory when you call us home. And we look forward to that day when we finally rest from the labors of this world. Lord, if there's anyone here who is carrying a heavy burden, and of course we do, Lord. And some of us here are restless, Lord, looking for something. We don't even know what it is. We're looking for solutions and we don't know where to find them. Lord, may you fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your rest and your peace and your joy. May you take away all the stress and the strains and the pressures of this world. But may we sleep in the storm, Lord. May we rest in you. May we learn from you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.